Okay, this is going to be 25th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith lesson. Well, the second part of it. We got through the, I believe, the first two sections last week on the church.
Hey.
Yo.
I can't take you serious. Your collar's...
Oh, it's flipped up?
You're flipped up.
I'm popping the collar. Popping the collar. Thank you. Thank you. The church is helpful for saving us from embarrassment, as well as providing the only ordinary possibility of salvation from our sins. So there's no hope for salvation ordinarily outside of the house and family of God, as the second section of the confession makes clear in chapter 25. So that is going to be where we kick off today, as we look at the third section and down through onto the back of the page in the sixth section. So let's start at the third section. We'll just read that one first, and then we'll pray. It says this: "Unto this visible, or unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that this morning you would gather and perfect the saints. You would do the work of ministry, and that you've given the church to do. We pray that this hour would be useful for that end, that you'd guide our minds and hearts toward Christ, that we'd behold the glory in the Son, that the Spirit would lead us, teach us, we pray, use your scripture to impact us and write these truths upon our hearts, that we would trust in your work and find our place and use our gifts in your dear church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at this, we have the term that we spoke of last week, the Catholic Church, which is, what's that mean? Catholic means?
Universal.
Yes, universal, yes. And it's the Catholic visible church. Christ has given ministry, oracles, and ordinances, okay? Of God. And these elements related to the ministry of the word, to make known his will and his word and salvation, and these ordinances like sacraments like baptism and Lord's Supper, discipline, they're for the purpose of gathering and perfecting the saints. Okay. And that's we call that the purpose statement of the church. We actually, as a church, sort of just lifted that out of the confession and use it in our mission, our purpose statement as a church, the Trinity Presbyterian Church. Where do you think they got that idea to use those words, those verbs, gather and perfect? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. If you would go there, that would be great. Let's go there first. Looking at the purpose of the church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And will someone read it for me?
"Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world."
Mm-hmm. Do you see in those verses the concepts for gathering and perfecting? Anyone see those? Where do you see gather?
Baptizing.
Yeah, that would be the initiation into the church, right? That's the where you're named in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You become incorporated in the visible church through baptism. His name is placed upon you, and all the blessings are signed and sealed to you. It is a sacrament that it really symbolizes the gathering into the household of God. So baptism would be there, the gathering element, right? Very good. Well done. Anyone see perfecting in that section? Perfecting. Teaching them. To what?
Observe all that I've commanded you.
Yeah, so it's the whole counsel of God, all that I've commanded you. It's all inclusive to all the words of God, total sanctification. So when I say total, complete sanctification, I'm not saying that we will ever be without sin in this life, but I'm saying that all capacities of our life, all faculties, all parts of us, are none of them are left untouched by the Spirit. We're called to complete sanctification. Just as we are before Christ in total depravity, Christ in the new birth touches every part of us, and there's something to say about every part of us, everything in our life. It's the Word of God sufficient to teach us for all things. So total depravity on one hand, total sanctification on the other. We are not totally depraved, we are totally sanctified. The Word of God calls you saints or holy, so you are to be perfected. That's what you're called. Now you're to work that out, that salvation in your experience. Total sanctification, perfection, obeying all that I've taught you. Does that make sense? Again, not everyone's going to be, we can't all be perfect. In fact, none of us can be perfect. But God looks at us as glorified on the basis of Christ, and we are to learn to obey all that he has called us to learn. That makes sense. Anyone have any objections to that? I object. I don't like this. This is okay. This is the purpose, guys. This is the purpose of the church. What would be some alternative purposes we might have as a church?
Alternative to
that.
Perfecting the
thing? Yeah, or gathering and perfecting. Yeah. What would be the? I guess we could lean heavily one way or the other. We could mess up that way. But what would be some outside of those purposes that we could have? Anyone got any thoughts?
That are wrong?
Well, that wouldn't be that.
Oh.
Yeah. Which would be yes, wrong. Yeah.
Like, give us an example.
Entertaining.
Okay, so entertainment, yeah. The chief end of the church is entertainment, yeah. Are there a lot of institutions whose chief end is entertain? Absolutely. Is that the church's chief end? Absolutely not. That's not the church's chief purpose. Entertainment.
To tickle the ears of the hearers.
Yeah. So when you say tickle, what are you talking? What are you saying?
The teaching of the ordinances of God is lacking.
Okay.
Or maybe misconstrued so that it's palatable.
Massaged out. Yeah. The rough edges are massaged out, so it's a lot more desirable. Maybe that would be.
Tell you what you want to hear. Make you feel really good before you leave.
Yeah. Yeah, the fear, there's fear that drives that, right? It's, I might be rejected, yeah.
Social work and social programs.
Social programs, okay.
Like, so, it seems good to, like, go out and feed the poor, and it can actually, you know, all that type of stuff.
Certainly.
We should do that, but if it becomes, like, the main thing, you kind of strayed a little bit.
Oh, sure. Absolutely, yeah. No, certainly a great thing to adorn the gospel with good works, with mercy, right? But that's an adornment, that's an ornamentation to it, not the chief end of the church, right? The chief end, there's a lot of organizations socially, and government actually has been given some capacity to affect these things. But the church is given the only institution that is to be able to do this work of gathering and affecting the saints. That is our chief end, not to, as you said, do social work. Other thoughts on that? What could be some of the things we might get distracted on? So, secondary purposes. Gathering, perfecting is the chief purpose. What would be some others? We mentioned
getting too involved in good political causes.
Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. That's what one I was going to mention too, like politics, right? Becoming an arm of a politician or a party to do the will of the party, right? That's not our role. I mean, that is not a church's role, is not to do the will of a political party or candidate. We are to preach the whole Word of God, counsel of God, to gather and perfect. So we're going to preach the gospel, the whole counsel of God, the whole Word to the whole person for the sake of perfection. Would that involve our politics? Certainly, there will be some politics applications we will discern when we look at the Word of God, of course. But our role is not to preach a party line or structure or candidates. But we have certainly the Word of God has bearing on how you might vote, how you might believe politically. So, as it does for all things. Is there anyone got any questions on the purposes of the church? Gather and perfect. seeing any thoughts or questions on that. That's the purpose. I think it's just really super helpful to have a clear mission statement when you're going to do something, right? So if we're going to, you know, build a picnic table, we're going to build a picnic table. We need to know what we're doing. So our goal is not to, you know, to build picnic tables all around Norman. Those would be nice, to have some more picnic tables, right? But you know, why would we be doing that? Would that be serving the mission of the church, gathering, perfecting? If we know the mission of the church, we can say no to good things because they don't actually go with our mission as this institution, that we have this right thing. We can say yes to things that do work toward that mission. So knowing what to say yes and no to, some of them are good things that we could be doing. As you said, some good social work. We had some thoughts about, you know, different things we could do. But certainly as a church, institutionally, we need to focus on our streamlined mission that Christ gave us at the Great Commission. Let's look also at Ephesians 4:11 through 13. That's another key text for understanding the ministry of the church. What is it called to do? We've seen that it's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ, founded upon Christ, being built up. What is it that it is supposed to be doing? Looking at 4:11, all right? I'll read that. You guys listen along here. It says that Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we're no longer to be children, tossed about to and fro by the waves and carried about by every kind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I would argue, wouldn't you, that this focuses on doctrine, on knowledge, oneness of faith. And so one of the church's key roles is teaching theology, teaching biblical doctrine, and guarding doctrine. And so we, in our presbytery, we have a committee called the Credentials Committee or the Ministering Work Committee that will examine candidates for ministry, and the presbytery has accountability to not ordain those ministers who do not meet the standards of Orthodox Reformed Christianity. So that's one way we exhibit that. But the idea here is that the officers are given to the church here, shepherds and teachers in the ordinary offices, but resting on the foundation of the apostles and prophets to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? This gathering and perfecting. So that all members of the church do have a role in this gathering and perfecting ministry. And so we want to be aware of that, that's not all done by those presbyters, right? But it's done by the members of the church too. Does that make sense? We cool on that? Y'all good on that? Some people might want to fight back on that one. Like, I don't like that role. What do you think? Are there thoughts on this? A lot of views on this, but give us your wisdom. It appears to be saying, right, that we're to equip as the pastors, shepherds, the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Anyone got any thoughts on this? Yeah. Jonathan? No. Okay, I thought you... It's like an auction. If you make any move, I'm calling on you. Yeah. You're going to buy something. You're buying something.
Are you saying, or am I reading that right? Like, so Christ gave the church the gifts of disciples or apostles or teachers, pastors.
I think you're right on that.
For the church to be built up.
Yes. Yeah. That would flow with the gathering, perfecting purpose, right? To mature manhood. That's another illustration. Maturity.
Well, what would be the objection to that you could think of?
Well, I mean, you might say, well, this is not. This can't mean that all members should be active in this. That's for the clergy of the officers, right? To be involved in ministry. But it seems to be saying that it looks like the members should be involved in the purpose of the pastors. And the teachers, shepherds and teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay.
Do you think that's effectively how churches are run?
I don't know. I couldn't comment on other churches. So what do you think?
Oh, wow. Well, I didn't think you were going to throw it back at me.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
I guess, well, yeah, it kind of does seem like most churches kind of, it seems like we've adopted the Catholic hierarchy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Instead of priest, it's just preacher mm-hmm. and everybody else. So there's really, so everyone just sort of looks to like the preacher to mm-hmm. kind of just carry the load.
Yeah.
The, and everyone else can just sit back and.
I'll bring them to the pastor, right? Yeah, bring them to the preacher, yeah.
That was what, as I was listening to him, I was processing that. Yeah, I was going to say conversely, but no, actually it's in conjunction with mm-hmm. that so many denominations look towards their pastor for he's the end all, or in some cases she's the end all mm-hmm. of knowledge when they aren't also playing a more active role
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
in their knowledge and sharing that. Because
yeah.
sometimes that's what happens, and sometimes the preacher or the might get it wrong and might not.
Yeah, it's true. It's
yeah.
true. Yeah, so, we're not infallible.
Okay.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
in our
no, not our case.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah.
So, certainly
yeah,
not.
That wasn't
certainly not. Yeah. Yeah. So, hey, thank you. But no, that's okay. So let me kind of tie this up for you. I think that what you're saying is right. And so I just feel like people get a little weirded out by the fact that every member has to be involved in pastoral ministry. And what does that look like? And does that mean like, so it's not everyone preaching. So let's talk about that. So what is ministry? So elders or, shepherds called to have to teach, right? That's one of the requirements for elders. But it's not talking about elders, it's talking about every member involved in ministry. I had a conversation this weekend with a person who used to go to our church, and she said, this person told me, hey, thank you for being a wonderful pastor because you attended my father's funeral, and that was my darkest day, and I just wanted you to know that that was what a pastor does. You show up, and you're there with those that are members in your congregation who are hurting and sorrowful, and you tell them the promises of the gospel if you can, or you hug them, you're there. Presence. Okay, now that's teaching doctrine, right? Without even saying anything, honestly. That is teaching doctrine without saying anything. And so that doesn't have to just be the pastor. That can be any member can do that, can show up and hug and cry with and be present with a member of Christ. You know, it's a brother.
Is it in Corinthians that it says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's what it reminds me of, that,
mm-hmm.
Not the Spirit doesn't call
yeah.
everybody to preach, but the Spirit does call everybody to
yes.
Minister to the body.
Yes.
And
yeah.
then, like, there's passages like James that says not everyone should be teachers.
Yeah, that's right, that's right.
So, I mean.
Yeah, yeah. We're not called to that office.
Yeah,
that's fair. But yeah, everyone, I mean, has different gifts. And so, like, that service, mercy, and administration, and hospitality, these gifts that are listed out there in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and also Romans 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at some list of gifts of the Spirit. Those would be places to go to. All right, so I feel like if we can get unified on that idea of, like, we're here to gather and perfect. Okay, so then the question is, what are we doing? Gathering and perfecting. So are we gathering and perfecting? Are we meeting our purpose? And so how much of our effort really does fit with those purposes as a church? Are we outreaching? Are we inreaching? Are we overboard on one side or the other? And if so, why? I mean, like, these are questions we need to ask as a church and see what are we doing, and then how do we be more faithful in that role of gathering and perfecting. Fair, I think it's a fair question. Any other thoughts or questions on this? We got 10 more minutes, so let's get to it. Let's go to the next thing. We can keep on talking about this question, but let's go to the next section and see what it says there as we continue the discussion. And in the fourth section, it says, this Catholic Universal Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according to the doctrine of the gospel, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed, are less purely in them. Now, within this great big window, this big category of the visible church, you've got in this particular churches, in this great big umbrella, particular churches, which are members of this bigger idea of the visible universal Catholic Church, and they're more or less pure. And the gauge of that, the temperature of that is, what is the doctrine like? What is the doctrine that's taught and embraced in that church? Where the ordinance is administered and the public worship performed more or less purely in them? You could make a case that if those things are missing, though it says it's outwardly a church, it's not a true church. Those are the evidences of a church. And so the more or less purity in those elements of the doctrine of the gospel taught and embraced, ordinances administered. When we're talking ordinances, we're talking about baptism and Lord's Supper, code word for that, and then the public worship performed more or less purely in them. According to the Word of God, looking at back at like chapters like chapter 21, you know, is the worship biblical or not? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then, so look at the fifth one. It says the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. And it's lifting that line right out of Revelation 18. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. Let's go back to Matthew 16, 18. All right, anyone got it? If you will, read it for us.
I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Yeah, thank you. Now, that's a very powerful statement, right? This is a statement. Looking at 16, after Jesus asked the question to Peter, who do you say that I am? And then it says, Simon Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he answered, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so this element of you are the Christ, this confession, is the thing that I tell you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome or prevail over it or against it. You see, that's a strong statement that the Lord constitutes the church as being a to the end of the ages institution that will not fail and that will overcome the gates. Are gates offensive or defensive mechanisms? That's a good question, right? Gates. Is that playing offense or defense? You don't send your gates out there to throw the ball down the field. You send the gates out there to keep the bad guys from scoring, from getting into the end zone, right? You can call them the steel curtain, right? Pittsburgh Steelers, the steel curtain. They're to keep the guys out. You know, we want gates are to keep out. And so what's on the offense in this analogy by Jesus? Is it the bad guys on the offense or the bad guys on defense?
Defense.
Yeah, I think, no, it's defense. It's defense. You just sort of think, man, we are on defense. We're always on defense. We're playing defense. You know, we're fighting the culture wars. We're like the world's going hell in a handbasket. But Christ calls it, we're on the offense. And so we're over, the gates of hell will not overcome the church. So gates are the image here. And so the gates are static. They are fixed. They're trying to keep out. And so what the church is doing, now this makes sense, though, if you think about it, because we, as David says, I was born in sin, right? You know, my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. From the outset, we are evil, born in sin. No one seeks God. So what we have here is a generation of people who are born in Adam, covenant breakers, rebels, running from God, hiding from him, sticking up their fist at God, and at war with God. Okay, and so that's where we are. That's our context. And so the church is the body of Christ, the arm of Christ, the bride, going over the walls to reclaim those who have been taken captive and bring them out of bondage, out of slavery, and out of death into life. And that's what we're doing. We're overcoming the gates. We're on the offense, right? So what does that look like? That's a good question. Shouldn't we get our ideas exegetically? What are we... So in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, this is the Sermon on the Mount, it says that you are salt on this world, yeah? You are preservative, right? And you use a preservative on the meat because the meat will stink and go bad if you don't put the salt on there. You know, you think about all those quail we saw last time in the service, right? The quail just sitting up there on the several feet high on this pile. That's going to quickly go bad. That meat is going to rot. These dead birds are going to rot if you don't put salt on them. Okay, so salt prevents the rot. So salt, the church is, the disciples of Jesus are somewhat of a preservative agent for complete rot, complete destruction. So Jesus's imagery doesn't paint the world in a very positive light. Rotting, decaying, susceptible to rotting and decay, and the church is the preservative in the first instance. Now, the second instance is that the church is called the light of the world. And so we shine light, the light of Christ to the world to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world that people might hear and believe and be rescued from this dying, decaying place, this generation, this age. And then it's the fullness of ages to come in Christ. And so that's what the church is doing. Church is doing its salt and its light. It's overcoming the gates. It's gathering, perfecting, baptizing, teaching. It's about the right preaching of the word, the ministry, and the oracles and the worship given to it. And it says that the churches have been, sometimes mixed with error, but the church will never fail because of the word promise that God's given. And then the final word here on the sixth section on the back, it says, there's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome, nor any sense, be head thereof, but is the Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Now, what in the world? We got 1 minute to go over that section. And, this has been edited out in later versions of the text, more modern versions of the text, to be a little more conciliatory toward the Pope of Rome. So taking that part out. But what do you think is the essence of their accusation that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist or Antichrist? Man of sin, son of perdition. Why do you think they're getting at that?
Putting himself in between. Well, the keys to the kingdom or whatever phrase you mm-hmm. want to use mm-hmm. saying that it's like a bandit squatting mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's basically how the Antichrist is described.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that wild? So he's saying, so if you really think about it, that if you're consistent with what they're telling you, then they're usurping, as the Pope or the clergy of the Catholic Church is usurping the role of Christ, and they're with their tradition being on par with the scriptures and even interpreting the scriptures, being a functional authority over the scripture, that's to take Christ off the throne and put him underneath the Pope of Rome, and that's why it's it doesn't look like this is a demonic thing, but man, if you want to trick people, then make it look as religious and nice as possible. You know, I'll tell you, one of the worst. Worst visions of my life, you know, was going to Jerusalem and seeing the Western Wall, which is this the mount where the temple was. And so behind this wall it was where the holy place was. And so it's all underground now and demolished. But there's this one remaining wall, and that's the most holy place in the Jewish religion. You know, it's right there. You got all the guys in their costumes, their religious regalia, and they will go towards that wall and bow, and they'll put things in the wall, and they'll pray at the wall, and it's just like, it's completely Christless. It's religion that's Christless, and that's why it was very, very just terrible for me to see. It's just the devotion to nothing. The devotion to nothing.
You're basically saying that Christ's righteousness and forgiveness is not enough.
Yeah, that's right. That's what both actually say. Yes, they reject Christ, and they say, you need us to give you that righteousness and blood of Christ.
And there's so many aspects of that mm-hmm. in the church, mm-hmm. you know, religious places. There's so many aspects, you know, different kind of versions of saying the same thing, basically. Yeah.
So are they saying the Pope is the Antichrist?
So what they're kind of saying, and I think this is a good, helpful clarification question, that it is the spirit of the Antichrist, this idea of exalting over Christ and diminishing Christ, that he would, that the office itself would have the, it's the office, it's the problem of having a a sort of replacement for Christ, someone that we can go to as a mediator between us and Christ to mediate Christ's benefits to us. That would be the problem, right? Because we see in Hebrews that we don't need another mediator, we don't need another priest, we don't need anyone to go before us because Christ has fulfilled that role. And so we relate directly to the Father through the Son. This is like Evangelism 101, like John 14:6. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so to put an unnecessary intermediator between there, that we have to pray to Christ through either a pope or a cardinal or a saint, or Mary, or any other way, is to bring down Christ, which is the idea of being antichrist or spirit against Christ. There, that's the idea, is to diminish and to nullify and bring down the beautiful finished work of Christ, to make it conditional. I mean, I've been to a Catholic funeral before where it's like, I've been to a lot of them, but it's like you got a saint who dies, it's a believer, And the church is standing there praying her in, So like it's like as if Christ wasn't enough. So they're praying her in, So they're taking the role of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and they're, relegating it back to being underneath the church. And that's what they do with the scripture as well. So I don't want to be an anti-Catholic bashing class here to end, but let's not forget the role here of the church is gathering and perfecting of the saints, bringing them to mature manhood, equipping them for ministry, and this purpose shall not fail, but it should overcome the gates of hell. So what are we doing diminishing the confidence that people have in Christ, diminishing the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church? We want to preach the gospel, that justification is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. It's not by a mix of faith and works or conditional. It's alone through Christ and his work received through faith. So let's stop there. We can discuss more over lunch today, but we got to get going because we got to baptize a baby today and worship the Lord. So let's pray. Our gracious God, it is good to be with your people today and to hash out these things in your word. We do look to you for the simple commands that you give your church. They're not overly complicated. They're just gather and perfect. They're bring others along and shine the light on them and preserve the world, so to speak, and then also to teach them your all your commands. And so we pray that you would help us to do that faithfully, to be more pure in our fulfilling of these roles, and call upon us, Lord, to use our gifts, we ask, for your glory, for the work of rescue and of developing into mature manhood all those whom you've called, all your elect. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.